All right, we're jumping back in our study here on pre-trib, post-trib, and really I'm laying the groundwork. We've got a little ways to go. This is important, so I hope you're following along with us as we continue through this. We've been looking at basically principles of Bible interpretation, how we are to interpret the Bible, the different laws or rules in interpretation of the Bible. It's known as hermeneutics. But it's basically how to properly interpret the Bible. And we're looking at some of the schools of thought in regards to interpretation of the Bible. And usually, you know, within conservative Christianity, if I can use that term loosely, but within conservative Christianity, for the most part, the interpretation, again, for the most part, will be basically about the same. But where it really gets skewed and really gets off when they leave the historical, grammatical, literal method of interpretation comes when it comes to prophecy, and they get way off and they start spiritualizing everything and just making it be whatever they want, basically. So that's what ends up happening. So that's why we're looking at this thing. We take a historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible, and it's a literal interpretation, but within that, people give you a hard time if you say, well, I believe the Bible literally. And they'll do things like, oh, so when Jesus said he was a door, you think he was a door? No. Within the context of what it's saying, we understand that people use figures of speech. The Bible uses figures of speech. So that's why we have to define it as such. That's why we say the literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible, because we take into account the way grammar is used, the history, and things like that. So with all that being said, let's continue on in our study here. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. Please help us, teach us, Lord God. Help me as I teach your word. Help me to speak clearly, Lord, and that this can be a blessing and a help to us. And God, I pray you'd give us understanding as we're all continually growing and learning. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and just being here to help us and to teach us. Lord, we ask you now, even as we come to this, that you would teach us these truths, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's two disparate methods of prophetic interpretation. As stated at the beginning, the major difference is between the eschatological systems arise out of the method of Bible interpretation that one uses, okay? So there's two basic methods of interpreting Bible prophecy, and both are just at completely opposite ends. They're poles apart. So the first is the literal interpretation, which leads to premillennialism, and then the second is the spiritualizing interpretation, which leads to amillennialism. So, somebody other than Brother Brad, what does amillennialism mean? Do you know? Yeah, it's right there. Anybody else? Someone want to help her? She's drowning, throw out a lifeline. I'm just kidding. Okay, she's got it. No millennium, that's right, because the A negates it. It makes it negative. And then millennialism, there's no millennium. So an amillennialist says that there is no millennium. There's no thousand-year reign of Christ, even though, I mean, when you get into the book of Revelation, I mean, it speaks specifically that there six times in Revelation chapter 20, it mentions that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And he uses that, 1,000 years. I mean, but we're going to do away with that. It doesn't mean that. See, that's what spiritualizing says. It doesn't actually mean that. They'll say it means things like right now, we're in the millennium, if you want to put it like that. There is no millennium that's coming. We're in it right now. So it gets a mess if you don't interpret it literally. If you do interpret the Bible literally, you will be a premillennialist. All right, now we're going to get in. Now this whole study that we're even bringing up on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all of those views fit in the premillennial camp, if I can say it like that. So all of them are premillennial. Okay, we're going to get into more details of that, but just so you understand what it's talking about, okay? So the literal method of interpretation. Is everybody following me, or is anyone like, what's he talking about? Yeah, some of you are like, what's he talking about? Do I need to go back? Okay, so literal interpretation leads to premillennialism. Let me just go ahead and show us this now. All right, so this is a premillennial view of eschatology, okay? Eschatology is the study of last things, okay? Prophecy, okay? So this is a generic chart of a premillennial view, okay? So this present age where we're at right now, And then you have the second coming of Christ, and then the millennial kingdom of Christ starts, that thousand-year reign that we talk about. Okay, a literal method of interpretation will lead you to that. Okay, and by the way, the amillennialists, they agree to that. They say if you interpret it literally, that's what you're going to be. The postmillennialists will say the same thing. If you interpret the Bible literally, you'll believe that. Okay, so this is premillennialism. A postmillennialist will say Christ comes back on the other side of this bubble. Okay? So is that making sense to you now? I mean, pictures help sometimes. That's a basic picture, but just seeing it sometimes helps to make sense. All right, so the literal method of interpretation now. The meaning of literalism. This is also known as the grammatical historical method because it interprets according to the basic rules that we've been going through for the past few weeks. Prophetically, it means to take every passage at face value, to mean what it says and say what it means. So just if you read it, just take it for what it says, unless context obviously tells you otherwise, okay? This is following the law of direct statement, which we looked at above. So if it says it, basically just that's what it's saying is what it means. The basis of literalism. This method of interpretation rests squarely upon the proven literal fulfillment of every fulfilled prophecy to date. This is following, again, the law of fulfillment, which we looked at. Okay, every prophecy that's ever been fulfilled in the past was fulfilled literally, not in some spiritual way. There was a literal fulfillment. Every single one of them. It's not like some of them were spiritual and some were literal. No, every single one of them was fulfilled literally. Okay, so that's what this is saying, that this method of interpretation rests on the proven literal fulfillment of every fulfilled prophecy to date. That's pretty important. Okay, they've all already been fulfilled like that. That's so moving forward, that makes sense. Let's see. Let's ask ourselves, how did God do it? And if that's how he did it, then it would make sense that that's how he's going to continue to do it. Amen. Because that's how he's always done it. So if he fulfilled all of them literally, then moving forward, we'd expect the same thing, that he's going to fulfill them literally. So the history of literalism. This was the general method of interpreting the Word of God, including prophecy, for the first 300 years of Christian history. I mean, that's how they did it. Without placing too much stock in what man has to say, it's interesting to note that the early church fathers, okay, in quotes there, church fathers, were expecting a literal millennial reign of Christ to occur. So they were expecting this. He's actually going to rule and reign here. Let's just go, if we would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1:9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So Jesus is speaking to them. Cloud receives him out of their sight. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" So he said the same way that he was taken up is how he's coming back. So was he like just mystically, spiritually taken away from them? Or was he physically taken away from them? It literally happened right in front of their eyes. He was taken into heaven. Well, and okay, then the messengers there, the angels said the same way he went up, he's coming back the same way. He's going to come back. I mean, they're telling us exactly what you saw happen is going to happen again someday. All right, the law of fulfillment there, the history of literalism. Again, the early church fathers, first 300 years, believed in a millennium. This belief of the millennium, a literal millennial reign of Christ, was known as Chilism, Chiliasm, from the Greek word for a thousand. They were called Chilists. So if you're ever reading through church history type stuff and you hear the Chilists, it's talking about they believed in a thousand-year reign of Christ. The following fathers expressed literal millennial views in their writings, okay? It doesn't mean that all of these guys, we would agree with everything they say. So just understand that. But Clement of Rome, who was 101 A.D., Ignatius, 117 A.D., Polycarp, 69 to 156 A.D., Justin Martyr, 100 to 165 A.D., Irenaeus, 115 to 200, Tertullian, 160 to 230, Cyprian, 200 to 258, Commodianus, 250 A.D., Lactantius, 260 to 340 AD. So I'm reading this list to just show you that these early church fathers, we have their writings, they expressed a belief in this thousand-year reign. So meaning that this is what they believed, coming from the apostles. This is what the apostles were teaching them. This is what they believed. This is what they went with. It was this teaching right here. The Montanists of the 2nd century AD were noted for their expectation of a literal millennial earthly kingdom of Christ. The Montanists belonged to our Baptist heritage. It wasn't until the fathers fell asleep that things began to change. The main agent of change was Augustine of Hippo from 354 to 430 AD, the father of corrupt theology. Augustine was a heretic, but you know, if you listen to mainstream Christianity, he's like the greatest thing that ever existed. I mean, he really is. They just laud him and lift him up as something great. He allegorized everything. Again, the father of corrupt theology. What Augustine taught is essentially Catholicism. I mean, that's what his teaching was, is Catholicism. The advantages of literalism. It's grounded upon objective data, not speculation. So what we can see, well, let's look back at what happened and what can we expect to have happen. It's grounded upon that, not speculation. Well, I think it might be this or it might be that. Look, when we get into prophecy and we're not sure of some things, let's just say so. I believe this is what's going to happen. Do I know 100%? No. But I believe this is what's going to happen. See, the people that end up messing themselves up when they get into prophecy is when they're dogmatic on it and they say, this is going to happen. Then they paint themselves in a corner and then their pride won't let them admit that they were wrong and back out of that thing. So just let's all beware of that, every one of us. Okay, it is suitable as a means of interpretation for all Scripture, not just prophecy. So if we interpret it literally, it works for all of Scripture, not just prophecy. Because they'll spiritualize it, but just prophecy, not the rest. So if we're going to spiritualize, well, did Jesus really die on the cross? Or was it just like a spiritual death? I mean, was it a physical death and a physical resurrection, or was it just all spiritually happened? It's just representing something. I mean, we don't know if we're going to, why not take it to all of Scripture that it's spiritual instead of literal? It also guards against liberalism and modernism because of its inherent regard for the Word of God. So a literal approach is going to magnify the Word of God, not drag it down. It'll magnify it and say, this is supreme. This is the standard. The spiritualizing method of interpretation now. We limit this discussion to the systems of interpretation held by the more conservative amillennialists. So it's not dealing with the super liberals, but more conservative. All right, the meaning of spiritualizing. This has been well defined as the method of interpreting a literary text that regards the literal sense as the vehicle for a secondary, more spiritual, more profound sense. You got that, right? No, let me read it again. Okay, here's how it's been defined. The method of interpreting a literary text, so whatever we're reading, that regards the literal sense as the vehicle for a secondary, more spiritual, more profound sense. So see, if you want to spiritualize it, then man, you're getting more spiritual, more profound. You're reading deeper. The Gnostics, Gnosticism, which is basically spiritualization of what the text says, and it's a special knowledge we have. And that's what they believe. Well, we have, you know, the special understanding that you don't have. This is Catholicism. You can't interpret the Bible. Only the priests can. Not even the priests, actually. Let me back up. The church. Only the church can interpret the Bible. That's Catholicism, and it comes from this type of teaching. That, oh, no, no. We have a special understanding that you don't get. You can't understand this. We'll tell you what it says. That creates a clergy and a laity. Okay, what we have here, what the Bible has, is an equal brotherhood. Amen. Brotherhood, sisterhood. We're all equal members of this body. Okay? What that creates is the preachers are, we're up here. And you little people are down here. That's what it does. Because we have a special understanding you don't. Now, Brother Woody talked about how the pastor's a gift to the church and you're to obey them that have the rule over you and all that type of stuff. But it's not that one's better than the other. It's nothing like that at all. it's an equal brotherhood. We're all part of this body. We all have an equal say in this body. All right, so it guards against liberalism and modernism because it places emphasis on the Word of God. The meaning of spiritualizing, again, it's the literal sense is only a vehicle for secondary, more spiritual, more profound sense. The following illustration will show the difference between spiritualizing Scripture and proper non-literal language. So Israel is like a vine. That's a simile. Okay, whenever you use like or as, it's a comparison using like or as. So it's saying Israel is, it's being compared to a vine. So the comparisons you can make with a vine and the nation Israel. A metaphor, Israel is a vine. So now it's making the one thing to be the other thing. So Israel as a nation now is a vine. It's a comparison that's being made. That's a metaphor. Psalm 80, which deals with that, is an allegory. It just takes it farther and expounds upon it. And then spiritualizing is to say the church is a vine. Well, the Bible never says the church is a vine. But here's what happens. Because when you begin following these types of teachings, when you want to go after the amillennial view, or even the post-trib view, as I've mentioned before, any of this, if you go after covenant theology, you have to replace the nation Israel with the church. Okay, and then again, you're doing, okay, you have to accept at the same time a universal church. Because it's the church is replacing Israel. And they're going to spiritualize this stuff. And now what they do is they make, you know, baptism equal to circumcision. And that's how you enter the covenant, they're going to say. Because that's the covenant with Moses. You'd enter it through circumcision. So now today, the entrance into the covenant is going to be through baptism. And that's why they start baptizing infants. And by the way, the Catholic Church used to immerse them, because that's what the word means. If you just study it out and you even get some of their authors and whatnot, and Protestant authors, and they recognize that the word baptizo, which is where we get our word baptized from, it means to immerse, to go under. They recognize that. But hey, if we got to sprinkle babies, I mean, if we have to baptize babies, then let's just make it easier and just turn to sprinkling them. It just makes things easier, so we're going to do it like that. And that's what ends up happening. It's just expediency. So, spiritualizing is what ends up taking place. The advantage of spiritualizing. This method of interpretation has gained widespread approval chiefly because of its flexibility. It offers the advantage of being able to spiritualize when any doctrine is threatened by a literal interpretation. So if the doctrine I have is being threatened by a literal interpretation of what the Bible says, then, well, I just spiritualize that to make it what I want it to say. See the danger in that? Let's go to 1 Peter, if we would, please. Let's go 2 Peter, actually. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And when you find 2 Peter, go ahead and get 1 Peter chapter 1. Or no, I'm sorry, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter as well. We want 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter's writing here, he's talking about the Apostle Paul. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So what do they do? So Paul's saying there's some hard things to be understood that Paul's writing. He says, but he gives this warning, but they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. They're resting them, they're twisting them, they're taking them out to say something that they shouldn't. And that's what this method or advantage, if you will, of spiritualizing is the flexibility. When my doctrine doesn't line up with the Bible, I can rest the scriptures to fit what I want it to say. Now we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, go to 2 Peter 1. No, 2 Peter 2, I'm sorry, I don't know what I'm talking about even. What do I want? Man, that's why it's messing me up. I'm in 1 Peter. It was messing me up. I'm like, that is not doesn't look right. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, meaning what? We compare Scripture with Scripture. It's not, I just take it to mean what I want it to mean. We compare Scripture with Scripture so we know we're getting God's truth. And I can't make it say what I want. I can just pull this verse out of its context and make it mean what I want it to mean. That's not what we're going to do with Scripture. That's not what we're to do. So the flexibility, the advantage of spiritualizing is there's flexibility. The results, however, are disastrous. For example, the 1,000 years in which Satan is bound in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, is spiritualized to symbolize the present indefinite age of grace or heaven. Apart from Bible prophecy, one cherished doctrine destroyed by a literal interpretation of Scripture is that of infant baptism, because its proponents usually rely on the Israel equals the church, circumcision equals baptism argument from their covenant theology. And I'm going to mention some stuff about that. But just to go back to this, is they spiritualize the 1,000 years which Satan's bound to represent this indefinite age that we're in right now, because there is no millennium. So they say we're in it right now. And that's why I said a couple weeks ago, I said, well, Satan sure does have a long chain then, doesn't he, if he's bound right now, because he's wreaking havoc in this world. I mean, just what happened in Syria, that's horrible. I mean, all the devastation and everything, that's not what the Bible describes. You read in Isaiah chapter, towards the end, chapter 60 to the end, about all the marvelous things that are going to be happening in that kingdom. I mean, I haven't seen the lion laying down with the lamb. I haven't seen a child playing on a snake's hole. Anybody witnessed any of that stuff? No, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. I haven't seen any of that happening. But you see, if we want to allegorize it, I mean, because it can't literally happen, because then we're going to have to rethink all our theology, and we already have our theology, and we want to make the Bible fit it, so we'll allegorize that stuff. I mean, well, the lion laying down with the lamb, oh, that's Jesus, you know, and his church. I mean, you can make it whatever you want. Doesn't matter. The child with the asp, oh, we can handle false doctrine and we're okay. You see, I mean, it can be whatever I want it to be. I can make it say whatever I want. I guarantee I could push that and make it make sense to you about a child playing with an asp. Because wasn't the, what was it, who brought in sin into the world? Wasn't it the devil? Satan? How'd he come? As a serpent. And what did he bring? False doctrine. See, but now we as God's children, you see, we can handle that false doctrine. We can tame it. You see how you can make it? And I guarantee I could convince people of that. But that's spiritualizing it. Instead of it being an actual child playing on the asp's hole, it's a snake. Let's just believe what it says. Okay. So, again, a cherished doctrine that would be destroyed by a literal interpretation is infant baptism, where they equate Israel with the church, and then circumcision with baptism. So that comes from covenant theology. Now, if they're going to do that, what's the problem with that? Okay, let's say Israel is the church. So circumcision is the same as baptism. Now, what's the problem with that, though? That leaves about half of us out. Why? Why does it leave half of us out? That's right, because only men were circumcised. Okay, and if you want to see that, and go to Genesis 17:10, you can see where it was only the males. So wait, they got a bad analogy there. It doesn't fit, because it's not true. All right. The history of spiritualizing. The roots of the allegorizing method of interpretation may be traced to early Greek philosophy. Let's look at Colossians 2:8, if we would. Early Greek philosophy. So allegorizing the Scriptures is traced to early Greek philosophy. Colossians 2:8 says, beware. So there's a warning. Watch out, Paul's saying. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. How did Christ do it? What did Christ tell us? I mean, he said, this is going to happen, and it happened. I mean, when he cursed the fig tree, he cursed it that day. The next day they show up and that thing's withered up and dead. He said, from here forward, nothing else is going to grow on you. And the disciples all heard him and they're walking with him. Okay, that's whatever he said. That they come back the next day and they see that tree all withered up and dead. And they're like, wow, look what he said. It's happened. After Christ, they're going to spoil you. They're going to use philosophy and vain deceit to spoil you, to steal from you, to take from you. What are they going to spoil? They're going to take the word of God from you. That's what happens with these false interpretations of Scripture. It's spoiling you. It's taking God's word from you so that it no longer has any power. It no longer has any effect because we're corrupting it. Just like when the gospel's corrupted. It takes the power out of it. When you water it down, it's not as potent. It doesn't have the strength that it needs because it's being corrupted. And where does it happen? Through philosophy. And that's where the roots of spiritualizing come from. It was traced to early Greek philosophy, which came to be centered in Alexandria, Egypt. Allegorizing was the method employed to interpret the pagan writings of Homer and Hesiod. Plato, in 427 to 347 BC, developed the Greek philosophical system. After the fall of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC, Alexandria became a major center of Judaism. The Greek philosophy soon rubbed off and was wedded to Jewish tradition, particularly by Aristobulus and Philo. According to Philo, the literal sense of Scripture was present, but, he said this, inferior to the spiritual, allegorical sense. It's inferior to it. Why? Because then I can live like the devil if I want to. I'm telling you, that's end result. That's what it comes down to, is I can live like the devil if I want to. And you trace all this stuff down to the brass tacks, if we will, and that's what it's about. I get to live like the devil. I can do what I want. I can live how I want. That's not Bible. But when we allegorize it, then, hey, I can spiritualize this, and that's much superior than to the literal method of interpretation. Even though that's what the Lord Jesus did. I mean, he verified some of the stories that the critics attack, he verified them. I mean, he said, remember Lot's wife. He didn't say it was just some little cute story that to teach you a picture. He said, no, you better remember that woman that's a pillar of salt. Remember her. He verified it. Jonah and the whale. So even as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale of the belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He verified it. He said, that was truth. Just like that happened, this is going to happen. And guess what? It was fulfilled. Literally, he said, like what happened with Jonah, same thing's going to happen to me. And guess what? It happened just like he said. Amen. It wasn't some spiritual thing that happened. He had a bad dream for 3 days. It wasn't anything like that. It was real. That's what happened. He was in the heart of the earth. So Philo said the literal sense of Scripture was present but inferior to the spiritual, allegorical sense. With the spread of Christianity, Alexandria soon became an influential center of Christendom. A trained school was established there, which after falling into the hands of Clement of Alexandria, became a center of Christian Gnosticism and speculative theology. By the way, as we look at this thing on the King James Bible here, remember there's two streams of Bibles, right? Okay, where do those streams come from? Who knows? There's two streams. Where do they come from? Alexandria what? Egypt. Well, we're talking about right here. Where this Greek philosophy, this questioning of the Word of God, this doubting of the Word of God, this, if you don't like it, take it out. That's where this came from. That's where that corrupt stream of Bibles came from. And then you've got the pure stream, which would be, who knows, the Antiochian, or the majority text. The majority of the texts that are in existence agree with the King James Bible and are from Antioch, Syria. Syrian text, Byzantine text. They have all these different names, but it's all talking about the same stream of Bibles. And the minority texts, the fewest, come from Alexandria. But they're the oldest. And you read it, it's going to be the oldest and best. Why are they the oldest? Because real Christians knew they were garbage and didn't use them. I'm telling you, that's just what it was. I mean, look, I use this thing every day because it's the real thing. But I've got some perverted Bibles back there that I don't ever use other than when I pull them out to show you guys. Look, here's where it's corrupt. Here, 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 here. That's the only time. So they just sit there, not getting worn out, not getting used. But the Bible I use, man, it's all worn out. But it came from the same place where this spiritualizing method came from. All right, so Alexandria became a center of Christian Gnosticism and speculative theology. Clement's successor, Origen, he was a wicked devil. The father of corrupt Bibles taught that the literal sense of Scripture was basic and for laymen. See what it's doing? It's making that clergy class. You see how it's all being built up? The clergy class, he says, hey, it's just basic and it's for laymen. It's for you dummies. Only dummies really, really follow the literal sense right there. He believed the true meaning was the hidden spiritual truth. That's the, how they word it, the true meaning was the hidden spiritual truth. Origen frequently interpreted the Old Testament in a mystical way, allegorizing it with the New Testament. Whenever, therefore, grammatical interpretation produced a sense which in Origen's opinion was irrational or impossible according to the philosophy which Origen had learnt at Alexandria, he then departed from the literal sense. That's from David Otis Fuller in Which Bible? That's what he said about Origen. So what Origen believed in was a clergy class. Let me show you where that's at in the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's almost like God knew all this stuff was going to happen. Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. It wasn't a real church, it was a spiritual church that didn't exist. I'm just kidding, okay? Look, it was a real literal church that was there. It was the church at Ephesus. I mean, that's what he says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus. There was a church just like this right here in Ephesus that met, congregated together. They were the body of Christ. I mean, there was a church in Ephesus this letter was written to. Okay, so that's who he's writing to. Verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Look, he's telling him, you better get things right or you will cease to be a church. That's what he's telling him. You want to find out what a candlestick is? Go look in chapter 1. It says, oh, except thou repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It says, you have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, what is that, though? I like having a study Bible. It puts some good things in there for you that are just right there. That word Nicolaitans comes from two words, Nico, meaning to conquer, and Laos, the people or laity. Look at it, Nicolaitans. Nico, that's where we get Nike from. It's the Greek god. To conquer. To conquer the laity. And he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God says, I hate that. I hate that there's those there that are trying to conquer the laity. I think of Diotrephes. John wrote about him. He said, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. He says, I'm going to deal with him when I get there. He wanted the preeminence. It was all about Diotrephes. He was likely the pastor of that church. And the apostle John said, I'm going to deal with him when I get there. Because he loveth to have the preeminence. He won't even let us in. He says, I'm going to take care of that when I get there. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with him. But he says right there, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, to conquer the laity. And that's exactly what Origen was teaching right here. And again, all of this goes back. This is what started to form the Roman Catholic Church, which is the priestcraft, the clergy over the laity, just the regular people, the laymen. That's not Bible. We are all part of the body of Christ, right here. This body of Christ, we're a part of it, and we're all equal. I mean, if you take a piece of bread and you start breaking it off, and you say, well, this one's more special than the rest, but we came from the same lump. What are you talking about? There's no difference. We're all part of that same body. So every one of us that's a member here, not one's better than the other. Different positions within that body, but not one better than the other. This allegorical method promotes that. Spiritualizing promotes the clergy over the laity. Origen said, the scriptures are of little use to those who understand them as they are written. They're little use to those who understand them as they're written. Man, this guy, I'm going to have to teach this on Origen one of these days. He was a sick, twisted guy. Some of the things he did to himself. He castrated himself. Okay, I'm not going to, if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to say any more than that. That's where this guy was. He was a sick, twisted mess. This is, people go back to him as one of our church fathers. He's a great guy, Origen. What? But the same people are going to lift up John Calvin, Martin Luther. If you believe what these guys wrote, they're not even saved. I'm just telling you. They're not saved. If they believe what they wrote, they're not saved. They're trusting in their baptism. That's what they're holding on to. Origen was the most influential of all the early church fathers. He is known to have had a post-millennial view of the return of Christ. And then Augustine of Hippo, he was an admirer of Origen, 354 to 430 AD, also believed the scriptures had more than one meaning and that the allegorical method of interpreting them was superior. Now look, you're going to say, look, well, he believed they had more than one meaning. Look, they have one meaning, many applications many times though. We have to understand that. There can be more than one application to scripture. Okay, we looked at those double references, especially when you get into prophecy. It can have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. That's not spiritualizing it. That's what the Bible has shown. Through the fulfilled prophecy, that's what we've seen. That's what's happened. So we have to understand these truths. That's going to be important when we get into pre-trib, post-trib. He believed that if a literal interpretation of the scriptures promoted dissension or disagreement with the orthodox creed, they were to be allegorized. Augustine popularized postmillennialism with his book, The City of God, in which he envisioned the golden age to be soon ushered in by the progress of Christendom. So, he believed that if the literal interpretation promoted dissension or disagreement with the orthodox creed, then you had to allegorize it. So what's he doing? What is that? Because you've got all these people that want to follow the creeds, all the Apostles' Creed and all this stuff, and that they want to hold to those things. And what they're doing is just what the Pharisees did and what Jesus rebuked, is they're lifting up the tradition of man over the Word of God, and they're subjugating the Word of God to the tradition of man, to the doctrines of men. What do I mean by subjugate? They're putting it under the doctrines of men. They're saying, this is what we believe, and we'll make this the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We'll make this subservient to our creed, to what we have said this is supposed to say. We'll make this fit it. We're going to force this to fit what we already believe. That's what the Pharisees were doing. He says, through your traditions, you've made, you know, the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. The Word of God means nothing because of what you hold to. And that's the same thing that's happened right here. So in his book, The City of God, he envisioned the golden age to be soon ushered in by the progress of Christendom. Hence, we have the Dark Ages and converting people at the edge of a sword. Because, hey, we got to usher in, we got to make Christendom progress, so we have to usher in this great golden age. And that's what the Dark Ages was about, because of corrupt theology. Corrupt, wrong interpretation, wrong hermeneutics, wrong understanding of what the Bible says, you end up with the Dark Ages, where they're putting people to death at the edge of a sword. I guess the Roman Catholic Church has more in common with Islam than a lot of people want to think. Because that's what they're doing. They're killing them, drowning them, burning them at the stake. We've seen the videos of them burning, you know, whatever Coptic Christians. They're the Muslims burning them alive. It's amazing how the devil just keeps doing the same tactics, same type of things. He's just killing them. Either convert or die. Sorry, that's not how it works. You'll still be unconvinced. If you convert a man at the edge of a sword and he just out of fear, okay, I believe it. He doesn't still believe it. He still doesn't believe it. And that's not going to usher in anything, that the progress of Christendom. The Roman Catholic Church, whose dogma rests chiefly upon the teachings of Augustine, continued into the Dark Ages with a spiritualizing tradition. Though most of the Protestant reformers denounced spiritualizing of the scriptures by the Roman Catholics, the fact is that they continued to do the same thing when it suited them. All of them did. They all of them. Today, most mainline Protestant groups continue in the tradition of allegory when it comes to Bible prophecy. So the error of spiritualizing. This method is fraught with danger. For example, spiritualizing cannot apply to other areas of theology. In fact, it is used only in the area of prophecy by conservatives. Number two, this method does not work when interpreting prophecies of the first advent. Wait a minute. What are we talking about, the first advent? Who knows what I'm talking about? The first advent. Okay, the first coming of Christ. The first time he came, when he was born of a virgin. Okay, when he came to die for our sins. So it does not work if you use that same method concerning his first advent, his first coming. Why? Why doesn't it work? Think for me here. Why doesn't it work? Somebody answer me. Why doesn't it work for his first coming? What are you, cheating, brother, giving her the answers? So somebody help me. Why doesn't it work? If you spiritualize the prophecies concerning his first coming, why won't it fit that? What happened? You got to think. I know it's like, man, what? Sunday afternoon, I didn't get a nap, and now Pastor wants me to think. You just think about it. Seriously, why wouldn't it work? What happened with his first coming? Let me ask you this. Did it actually happen? Ding, 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 ding. That's the answer. That's why it won't work. You can't spiritualize it because it actually literally happened. So because it literally happened, you can't spiritualize it. What are you going to say about it? It actually happened. You can't make it be something else when that's what happened. That's why I say all the prophecies that have been fulfilled up to this date have all happened literally. So it doesn't work with his first coming, so why does it work with his second?
Yeah, amen.
It doesn't. That's not how God's ever worked. Ever. This method makes necessity, or the need to overcome difficulties, the mother of invention. So we can make it whatever we want when we come into something we don't get. We'll just spiritualize it. The method relies upon the interpreter to give the sense of Scripture. You see how it builds up a clergy class? Well, now I got to come bow my knee to you. Well, what do you say, oh, wise, masterful one? I mean, that's what it is. That's what you end up doing. I got to come to you to get the interpretation. That's why when they say, oh, you need the Greek. No, you don't. We've got it in English.
Amen.
So when they say that, I got to bow my knee to you. Well, what do you say the interpretation should be, oh, wise one? I'm telling you, that's what it is. Look, as bright as the men were that we had in here last week, Brother Woody, Brother Potter, Brother Hardy, as bright as they were, they're fallible men.
Amen.
You measure them by this book. If they don't line up with that book, then, hey, sorry, you're wrong on that. Amen. Thanks for teaching me what you have, and I can still learn from you, but you're wrong on that. See, we all need to be careful not to lift anybody up, myself included. Don't lift me up to something that I'm not. You just esteem me as your pastor as such, and that's fine. But man, you make me fall in line with this book and what I teach you. And any man of God that comes through here, yes, we respect them, we will love them, we'll learn from them, but it doesn't mean everything they say is always right.
Amen.
Does not mean that. They can be wrong too. So this method relies upon the interpreter to give the sense of Scripture. So that's where the Catholic Church says, well, no, you have to come to us to get the right interpretation. You're not capable of understanding these things. You need a special knowledge. Gnosticism. Okay, that's what Paul is rebuking in the letter to the Colossians. This method is the front door to apostasy. The next step could well be to spiritualize the virgin birth of Christ, which, by the way, people do. I mean, they do. They go, there's all sorts of branches of so-called Christianity that are out there that just completely corrupt the Word of God. I mean, they've got a genderless Bible now they're putting out there. What in the world? We'll just make it say what we want it to say. When we don't esteem it, then any type of apostasy is possible. This method has many bedfellows, companions is what it's saying. Calvinism, Romanism, Modernism, and they all need this method of interpretation to exist as theological systems. All of them. They need it. They have to have this. We have to allegorize. I mean, Calvinism's big thing is that, well, the church replaces Israel. And because the church replaces Israel, John Calvin's there, you know, having children beheaded for disobeying their parents. How would you like that there in Geneva? Not many people know about that. Well, that's what he did. There's a separation of church and state in the Bible. Not with John Calvin, not with this type of theology. That disappears. That's what Roman Catholicism did. They were the state. They're still a state today. They're their own sovereign nation, whatever, however you want to call them. Vatican City is its own nation. I mean, that's why the Pope is welcomed at all these places and they all bow to him. Like, man, I can't wait till we have a president. The Pope shows up and he just sticks his hand. I'll shake your hand and you shake my hand. All I'm kissing is, I wouldn't do that. Don't even come here. I wouldn't even invite him. If I was the president, don't even come here. I don't want you here. But that's why I would never be president, I'm sure. I wouldn't want to be president. I'd hate that job. But this method is the front door to apostasy. It's got these bedfellows, Calvinism, Romanism, Modernism. They all need this to exist. So we're going to stop right here. We'll pick up with this next week.